gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from this 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, will be reading chapter 23, verses 10, 11, and 12. 2 Samuel 23, 10 through 12. And he rose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. And he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. At this time, I invite you to give your undivided attention to Elder McKnight as he brings us today's message.
Good morning, everyone. Thank Helen for singing this morning. I asked her the day before yesterday. She was getting ready to go to work. Would she mind singing on Sabbath after I sent Linda the bulletin? And she said, okay. And I did not know what song she was going to sing. But that was my father's favorite song. I grew up in a church where we had early morning prayer meeting, where we would go to church, and you had certain members who would be at church at 8 o'clock in the morning, and you had prayer meeting before Sabbath school. And as a kid, I would go to church, sometimes early in the morning with my dad. And I'm going to tell you, by the time you got to Sabbath school, you were wide open, because you already had church. Like my great-grandfather said, you had church. It was done. You were ready for the service. And you hear these hymns being sung. And you would hear these testimonies being given that would inspire you and encourage you. And so this week was a long week. And I was trying to complete this. And as soon as I heard that song sung, I said to myself, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Just yesterday, we were in the month of January. We begin our year full of hopes and dreams, aspirations and new destinations. Many of us begin this year with New Year's resolutions and declarations. Some of us said, this year, I will start exercising. This year, I will have a daily devotion. This year, I'll lose weight. Tighten up the belt. This year, I'm going to become a vegetarian. I'm going to pass on the red meat. I'll deny myself that burger, that piece of steak. Some of us said, you know what? I'm going to develop a more consistent prayer life, a more consistent intimate relationship with God. Declaration. Others of us looked at the man or the woman in the mirror, and when you look at yourself in the mirror, you see everything behind you. Everything behind you. You see yourself with your demons. You see yourself with your flaws. You see yourself with your faults. You see yourself in your mind's eye with what you hope you would be. For those who look at the mirror in that way, you make a resolution. You make a resolution. You say, this year, I will stop smoking. This year, I will stop drinking alcohol. wines and liquors. This year, I will get out of debt. This year, I'm going to control my temper, change the latitude of my attitude. This year, I'm going to stop using foul language and profanity. This year, I'm going to turn away from pornography, R-rated movies, television shows that really I shouldn't really be looking at. This year, I'm going to stop gossiping, talking about my sister, my neighbor, my brother. This year, I'm going to change my behavior and lifestyle. All these things sound good. All these things are even admirable. But there's only one problem. One huge problem. There's a 10-ton elephant sitting in the room. There's a problem. More often than not, we fail at our resolutions and declarations because we proclaim them and seek them to fulfill them based upon our own strength, intellect, and resources that we see we can summon in our mind and our bodies. Sometimes we do not measure the cost. Sometimes we do not measure the price of success. Sometimes we do not look beyond the immediate need and realize the ultimate sacrifice is going to take to succeed. We fail because we lose confidence. We lose strength. Unfortunately, sometimes we even lose faith. And we search aimlessly for this path of success. Some of us look at those who succeed and say, oh my gracious, they're just lucky. They're just lucky. They were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Oh, they're just lucky. Oh, they're lucky because they won a scholarship to go to college. They're just lucky. They're just lucky because they have a good job. They're just lucky. They're just lucky because they have decent education. They're just lucky. They're just lucky because, you know, I just saw him last week. He won the lottery. That's how he got his money. He's just lucky. Oh, they're lucky because their brother or sister, wife or a husband, or their children are successful. They're just lucky. Oh, they're lucky because they just guessed correctly and they just happened to fall into this situation. They're just lucky. Well, let me tell you something. One of my mentors, one of my advisors, and using the old Italian phrase, Kai, one of my wartime consigliaries, always tells me that luck is when preparation meets opportunity. And as Christians, we're taught to be prepared. We're taught and given an opportunity for full preparation because we're supposed to be people with a covenant with God. Can I get an amen? Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you asking you to help us because we stand in need of your mercy and your grace. We come to you because we have challenges and problems that only you can fulfill and change. We come to you in faith to name it, to claim it, so that we can receive it. The songwriter wrote that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners like myself plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. Dear God, we ask you to open doors in our lives, save and set us free. We ask you, dear God, to give us a double portion of your blessing, to give us a double portion of your spirit today. We ask you, dear God, to take back everything in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Ghost that the devil has stolen. Emotional health, physical health, finances, marriages, relationships, children, jobs, and home. I ask you to cancel every plot, every plan, every scheme the enemy has devised against us. We declare according to your word that there is no weapon formed against us that will prosper. I speak life into a dead situation, and I thank you that there is nothing is over until you say it's over. We speak prophetically into our lives and our situation. Our households are blessed. Our health is blessed. Our marriages is blessed. Our finances are blessed. Our relationships are blessed. Our businesses are blessed. Our jobs are blessed. Our children are blessed. Our grandchildren are blessed. Our parents are blessed. Our siblings are blessed. We claim all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our story today takes place in the Old Testament. It takes place at the time where David, who's a warrior of God, is becoming very, very old. It takes place where a time where there needs to be other young lions in the tent to come forward, other people to step up, other people to stand on the shoulders, if you will, of those people who have gone before us. It comes a time where the mothers and fathers have to let the children go. It comes a time where all the lessons that have been taught have to be now practiced. It comes a time where you have to believe beyond all your measure and strength that you've done your best. Every king, every ruler, every emperor have a group of men, have a group of soldiers, have a group of confidants, have a group of associates who are intimate and very close to them. They have a group of special officers who protect them beyond all measure, even sacrificing their life. In this country, the United States, the president has a group of men who are not part of the Marines or the Army or the Navy. It's a group of men called the Secret Service. Well, back in the day, if we would go way, way back in the day, in the days of the Caesars in the Roman Empire, the Caesars had a group of men called the Praetorian Guard. They were well-equipped and well-specialized beyond the average soldier. Here, these men in 2 Samuel chapter 23, I was looking and looking, and this is open to any Bible scholar. If you can know the name of these men, please let me know. The Bible called them mighty men of valor. They didn't have a special name, but they called them mighty men of valor. That's very special in itself. Okay? In the Old Testament, it was listed that this group of men was close to 800 men. Some people have 300. So there's no specific number. But this story today is about one man. One man. And this man had just come from a heroic victory. As our scripture reading this morning stated in verse 10, chapter 23, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. don't know. I'm not sure if anybody here has ever been in hand-to-hand combat. But there would be only one reason why your hand would stick to your weapon. Either you sweating profusely, or it's full of blood. Can I get a witness? You're swinging and fighting for your dear life. You don't stop until you're the last man standing. You don't stop until you see all your enemies laid asunder. You don't stop until everything around you is at your knees. You swing and swing until you can't swing and fight no more. The Lord brought a great victory that day. And he said, and the people returned after him only to plunder. You know what this means? When the battle's over and the victory's won, they come and running. Oh man, it was a hard fought battle. Wow. I couldn't believe we could do it. They're 5 miles down the road in the corner someplace. And you have one or two brothers up there just weary, on their knees, full of blood. And everybody else is coming now to the spoils. Well, back in the day, men would leave their homes and go on campaigns. These campaigns would take place over a period of a year, 2 years, 3 years. Could it be up to 5 years? Roman history have written where legions went out for almost 5 to 10 year campaigns. Well, you wouldn't see your family. Well, under these circumstances, people still had to eat. They still had to take care of themselves. They still had to maintain. And other nations knew when you were at war. They had enough intelligence services to seek and to find out exactly what the terrain and situation was. Well, here, the Philistines would raid Israeli villages to take their food. Their men are at war, and they did not grow food sufficiently to maintain their army, to maintain themselves. So what they would go out to do is steal. They said, forget this. Israel won't give up. Why are they so successful? Why are they being sustained? Well, see, what they forgot was way back on Sinai, there was a covenant made. Whether they believed it or not, God made a promise. And God always keeps his promises. Amen? That promise went down from generation to generation. God kept his promises. Well, the Israeli village is being raided mercilessly. And they're taking the lentils, the beans off the field. Here, Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite, is on leave from a campaign. He is one of the men whose blood was stuck to his sword fighting the enemy. Says, enough's enough. Have you ever gotten to the point that you're tired of being tired? Have you ever gotten to the point that enough is enough? You're sick and tired of the same situation. You've been fighting and slaying the same demons, the same dragon, the same circumstances. You're asking God with all your power and all your might to deliver me from this chain of circumstance. I've done all I can do. I can't do anymore. You're under siege at home. You're under siege at your job. You're under siege with your neighbors. You can't win for losing. You turn left and right, and nothing appears to be working the way you had anticipated. And even being a Christian, bad things, terrible things happen to good people. Amen, walls. Bad things do happen to good people. Shammah said, this is it. I'm not taking this no more. He got to a point where he had to stand firm and say, you know what, God? If you are God, you now have to deliver me. Amen? He stands. He stands. And all the people who had came there to plunder, all the people who had came there to reap the spoils of the battle and victory that was just won, flee. They just flee. They left him there. He and himself. Now, back in the day, when the Bible records that a person would stand and stand firm, usually it means him and his household. Usually it means him, maybe, and his immediate children. The Bible records, and I was going through here today, and I have one of these Nelson Study Bibles, and I was looking up the number of men that was in his family. They had here that was either 10 to 15 people. That's include women and children, 10 to 15. Now, I'm not sure the time that they came to raid, whether it was at nighttime, morning time, but back then, they didn't have any covert operations to the extent that we had today. They didn't have any secret drones that could fly hundreds of miles or robots that could float overhead and have a high-definition camera look down and say, ooh, man, there's a field of lentils and collard greens and beets. I'm going to come right here. I'm going to take this right now. They didn't have any of that. So this raid probably took place early in the morning or close to dusk. This raid probably took place when people think that you're eating. Pearl Harbor took place at dawn before breakfast. The Japanese knew the Americans had a routine, had a pattern, a cadence to their day. And I'm pretty sure the Philistines knew that the Israelites had a routine, a cadence, a process to their day. Who knows, they could have been attacked during worship service. But when this attack took place, all the other people were there reaping the rewards of the battle that was just fought, and Shammah says, oh no, we're under attack. All his friends, all his neighbors who were congratulating them have now left. Oh man, something's coming. I'll see you later. I'll catch you later now. You be good. They're off. He says, so the people fled from the Philistines. End of verse 11. Verse 12, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field and defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought a great victory. Sometimes, many times, in our Christian experience, it comes a point where you got to stand. It comes a point you can't go to the right, you can't go to the left, you can't go back, and you dare not move forward. It comes a point in your life, as a woman, as a man, as a Christian, that you gotta stand. You can't do anything else. You've done everything that you could do. You gotta stand. There comes a point where you say to yourself, what else can I do? If I leave, they take everything. If I leave, I lose everything. You gotta stand. You gotta stand. What we don't realize as Christians is that there is a plan already in play for your success. But you know what? Many of us don't know anything about it, or even worse yet, we don't believe it. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's read verses 11 through 14. For I know the thoughts I have, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with some of your heart, part of your heart, with all your heart. I'll say that again. Verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from all places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Let's look at Philippians. Hope I have this in the right order. Yeah, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Says, therefore, my brother and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. My Bible, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, so Nelson Study Bible says, be united, joyful, and in prayer. This battle in 2 Samuel and this siege was not a short one. This battle went on for days, because the enemy was determined that, guess what? I'm going to pick off these mighty men of valor one by one. Together, they're too strong, but one by one, I'm going to take them out. It's interesting. The Lord can be with you in great numbers or by yourself. It doesn't take anything but one, and the Lord, and you have a majority. Just one. Just one. The greatest thing is missing sometimes is our faith. Let's look up Romans 8, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's start at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a covenant we have with God. And these are covenant rules. These are precious promises made, established, but we have to obtain it. We have to receive it. We have to retrieve it. We have to let it nurture and incubate in our souls and our hearts. We have to rely upon it as if our life exists by itself upon it, because it does. Let me tell you something. The devil is out to destroy you. The devil is out to destroy me. He's going to use any means necessary to accomplish his ends. Any means necessary. The greatest weapon we have is faith. And the first cousin to faith is to keep your mind right. Is to keep your mind right. That's the first cousin to faith. You can't lose your head. It's easy to do so, because you are distracted by what you feel. You're distracted by what your children say. You're distracted by what your husband says. You're distracted by what your wife says. You're distracted by comments made on your job. You're distracted by attitudes from your boss. You're distracted by what your coworkers say, your neighbors think. You're distracted by your emotions and feelings, because what you see is not always real. Faith is not what you see. Faith is not what you hear. Many times, faith is not what you're being told. Faith is what is written in God's words. Many times, all I can do is just read it over and over. Many times, I pick up the hymnal and just read the songs. Because God's promises are in his word. And I realize that this is bigger than me. It's bigger than my mountain. When I look in the mirror, I see all my demons behind me. I see all my mountains by me. It's bigger than my challenges. And I realize, Pedro, you can't do it on your own. You come to a point where you got to stand. You come to a point where you can't move to the right or the left. You can't move backwards. You dare not move forward without God. You got to stand. You got to gird yourself up and say, you know what? Enough's enough. If I die, I'm going to die right here. Bad things do happen to good people. Turn to 2 Kings, chapter 5. This is one of my favorite stories, because I'm convinced that God has no special respect for any particular person or group. Yes, he had a covenant with Israel, but he had good people in every circle. He had good people in every group, every circumstance, every situation, every tribe, every nation, every kindred. He had good people. This story here in 2 Kings, when I looked at this story this week through the eyes of the story of Shammah, I began to realize something. I'm going to share this with you. Naaman was commander in the Syrian army. Naaman was a real good man. Not just an okay man. I'm talking about a good man. He was an honorable man. He was a just man. He found favor among his friends and his enemies. He found favor with neighboring nations and even conquered people. He found favor. That's not always the case. That's called respect. He was a good man. He was admired by his king. But there was a problem. With all his conquests, with all his success, there was a problem. With all his victories, and all his accolades and all his awards, he had a problem. As Christians, you and I, even though we've been saved by the blood, we believe in Jesus Christ. All of us walk around with a problem. We have a situation or circumstance that only we know about. It's a problem. We have a chain of life challenges that are unique to our own situation, to our own family, that we may be battling with day in or day out, whether it's with our health, whether it's with our marriage or our finances, whether it's with our job. We all have our issues and problems. Naaman had leprosy. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've never seen a leper. Never. But I've seen a person who has had AIDS. It's not a fun sight. A person with AIDS full-blown is no joke. I'm going to tell you this right now. It is no joke. And if leprosy is anything like AIDS, I don't wish it upon my enemy. There's certain ways you could die. You don't want to suffer. You don't want to suffer. Because of modern medicine, they're able to keep people in hospices. I don't want to say pain-free, but they call it be comfortable. They maintain their comfort as a loved one or a person that you know is about to die. Back in the day, they didn't have pharmaceutical medicine and biotechnology like we do today. Thank you, Jesus, I was born in the 20th century. Because back then, you'd be up a creek, baby. You'd just be stuck. That's right. You grin and bear it totally. The Syrians, the Bible says, had gone out on rage and brought back a little captive girl. This girl became a servant to Naaman's wife. Now, let me tell you something. Even in your distress, have mercy, Jesus. Even in some of your darkest hours, you're blessed and don't even know it. Naaman was given a spoils of war and said, hey, take this girl. She's a servant girl. You guys need a servant at your house. Take her. Not knowing that she knows someone who knows someone who knows God. Not knowing that the golden prize, his greatest reward for being a man of valor, has been given to him in a little girl. He doesn't know it. But she talks to his wife. She looks at her surroundings and says, you know what? I've lost my home. Yes, I may have lost my family. But God has me living in a place that is not of my own choosing, but I'm comfortable. I'm pretty sure she lived better than some of the other captives in her day. I'm living in the big house. I'm living by the commander-in-chief of all the Syrian army. I'm well treated. Matter of fact, she can be able to converse one-on-one with my master's wife. She says, you know, I know of a person in Samaria who can heal him. Heal him. And you start thinking, wait a minute now. But they're my enemy. We're not Confederates. They're my sworn enemy. What am I going to do? This is unique in how great God is. Somehow this information got to the king of Syria. And the king of Syria wrote a letter and began to write. The king of Syria sent this letter, not by itself, but with confidence. Now let me tell you what people back in the day would show with confidence. I'm going to send you this letter. And just to prove to you that I believe in what is written, I'm going to give you this letter. But I'm also going to give you 10 talents of silver, 6,000, what the Bible says, 6,000 shekels of gold. Now, I'm not sure how much that weighed, but gold today, yesterday, was $1,000 an ounce. Okay, that's a lot of gold. Now, this is with confidence. This is my sworn enemy now. The Bible also says that he sent them with 10 chains of clothing. Now, back in the day, they may not have Neiman Marcus or Angelo Cerruti or George Romani. But I'm pretty sure they had the GQ flavor of the day back in the day. They said, hey, let's go to that little town of Bethlehem. They got a little seamstress in the corner. I don't know what the measurements of the king of Israel are, or this prophet, whoever this little girl know. But I want you to get 10 outfits. 10. If he wear 2 a week, that'll take him through a couple months. Give him 10. This is with confidence with the letter. This letter was sent to the king of Israel. The king of Israel read the letter. And this is what trips me out. If you have the master of the universe on your side, and I'm telling this to you and to myself as well, why do we walk in so much fear? Brother Langley said, because we don't trust him. And you know why we don't trust him? Because we don't know him. We don't trust him because we don't know him. We don't know him because we don't spend no time with him. When you respect your enemy to the point where you're being congratulated by your enemy, that's a marvelous thing. Little tongue-in-cheek here. Order was restored in the universe this week, in my sports universe. Order was restored in my sports universe this week. I can't tell you. All week, I was going to call up a couple people. But in my mind's eye, I said, it's not over until it's over. I said, I dare not make that call that I have to back up from it. But when you have players and combatants on other teams say, you know what? I don't like him, but he's good. Man, I can't stand the Yankees. But you know what? Derek, he's really, you know what? I'll take him. I have a first cousin, can't stand the Lakers and Kobe Bryant, but he's the first one. I'll take him though, cuz. I've gone to see the Lakers play in person. He's good. Don't like him, but he's good. He's real good. The king of Israel sees this man coming with his host, and he's probably saying, oh my gracious, what did I do? What did I do? Go get the guard. Alert the guard. Those mighty men of valor. Please go alert them. Please go alert them. Go tell them to come here. So at this moment, he's looking. And he sees him coming. And he says to him, okay. I now have to make a decision. I have to now have to make a decision of how I'm going to address this situation. The king of Israel tears his clothes in total fear. He says, do you think I can heal a man? You think I have the power of a life and death? And I don't know how communication was back in the day. I'm not sure if someone picked up the phone. There was no phone in the king's palace. But maybe someone sent a raven with a note on it. A messenger got to Elijah and said, hey, send him over here. Send him to me. Holy Spirit spoke to him. Messages were sent to him. Now, this is what you need. In our trials and tribulations, even though we don't know we're being blessed when we're being blessed, we got to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not know what the Holy Spirit is telling you, but when the Holy Spirit tells you to move and navigate through a certain situation, usually you have different mile markers along the road that gives you encouragement that you are going the right way. Even though the king couldn't heal him, before he left the palace, he was told to go see Elijah. So he goes see Elijah. He's in front of Elijah's house. Elijah doesn't come out and greet him. He sends his servant out. And the servant tells him, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now I'm going to tell you something. The big thing about being in the battle, the big thing about being in the fight of your life, is that you're going to have to make some huge sacrifices. And the biggest sacrifice you have to make is your pride. I'll say that again. The biggest sacrifice many times you have to make is your pride. Who you think you are. What you think you are. What you think you can do and how you think you can get through it. Naaman said, Abana and Pharpar are 2 rivers in Damascus that I can go wash in. The 2 rivers in Damascus that are much cleaner than this river. For anyone who has 3ABN, they had the 10 Commandment weekend revisited last week. And I had an opportunity to see C.D. Brooks. He was preaching. Did you see him last week, Barbara? Did you watch 3ABN last week? You didn't see him? C.D. Brooks went over to Mount Sinai in the Holy Country. And C.D. Brooks said he saw these older men in that part of the world hiking, said, we're going to climb the mountain. So they came over to C.D. Brooks. Some older men saw him and said, hey, I think I'm going to give you a camel. I can give you a donkey. You can ride up the side of the mountain. C.D. Brooks said, oh, no, I can do this. I can do this on my own. I'm good. The guy went back over to him and said, sir, this is my personal donkey. This is my personal camel. I strongly recommend you take it. C.D. Brooks said on television, he said, man, I saw all those other men strapping and old, strong with vigor. He said, I dare not show that I can't climb the mountain with them. He said, so I hopped off my horse and said, I'll walk. Now, I'm not sure how close the Jordan River was But I'm pretty sure the Jordan River was closer than going all the way back to Syria under his condition. The Bible never records, was he in a life-threatening situation? But he was in such a dire situation that he knew he had to make a change. He had to make a change. Make a long story short, C.D. Brooks said after 5 miles, he was totally exhausted. He said, and the man gave up that horse and donkey to another minister from Europe. And he tried to go back. He figured he could go back and double back and get it back. He said it was too late. And I'm going to tell you what he said last week. When the Lord sends help, don't deny and don't forsake taking it. You don't know which way is going to come. A blessing could come in a unique situation. Here, Naaman is told to go dip in this river. Now, the spirit of prophecy said it was the dirtiest river in all of Judea. The dirtiest. The dirtiest. But he had to humble himself. He had to sacrifice his pride. And he had to do what needs to be done. And you know why he did it? Because in his spirit, he said, enough's enough. I can't do this on my own. Enough's enough. I gotta stand. Enough's enough. Some of you here today may be faced with life-challenging circumstances beyond all measure and control. Life-challenging circumstances that is forcing you to look within yourself, look at your situation, and say, you know what? I can't do it no more. I can't do this anymore. I am tired of being tired. I am tired of being afraid. I'm tired of walking in fear. I'm tired of going to the mailbox. I don't know what's going to come. I'm tired of picking up that phone call. I don't know what message is going to be on the other end. I'm tired of going to the doctor's office. It's always bad news. God did not call us to walk in fear. But unfortunately, fear resides at the kitchen table of many of us here in this sanctuary this morning. Fear pulls up a chair just as soon as you sit down and eat. It's right there. Croop. Hey, what you doing? And it looks at you and questions you to the point where you dare not move. Fear and faith operate on the same principles. I can have this jug of water right here and say, you know what? It's half full. Well, I can tell you it's half empty. It's all in your perception. Faith allows you to look at things differently. Fear won't allow you to look at it at all. Faith will allow you to hope beyond all measure. Fear will tell you, you better just forget it. Our last text of scripture here this morning, my hour is up. Our last text of scripture here this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, our last text of scripture. One thing I found that many women and men do who are battling, who are trying their best, they come to a point where they say, you know what? I can't do this no more, and this is it. This is Paul's exhortations to the Corinthians. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. God's love won't leave you or forsake you. I can't tell you how you're going to get through. I can't tell myself how I'm going to get through. But I have to believe that God's love is not only everlasting, but God's love is sustaining. May God add a blessing and bless you today.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the gladness all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb. saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back the ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Find the death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. Sing our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Thank you, Jesus, that Jesus saves. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we would like to praise and honor your name. We'd like to thank you for allowing us to be in your house of worship here this morning. We ask you, dear God, to help us to stand firm on your word and to believe that despite our circumstances, that you're going to see us through. Despite our situation, that you're going to see us on the other side of the mountain. I pray, dear God, that we will believe that you will save us, that you will not forsake us. I pray that we will believe beyond our doubts and our unbelief that there is a way so long as we keep our hand in your hand. I ask you to please bless us as we go home from this sanctuary and allow our Christian experience to resonate in our lives and our family lives and encourage them to be encouraged. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.